Good morning. It is joy to be here this morning, even though, like I said before, our numbers are down a little bit, but so be it. Lord is good. Today I'm going to try to look at the first 10 verses of Colossians and try to break this down and just see how the Lord's been speaking to me through it. And hopefully you will be blessed by the thoughts he's given me. Let's go ahead and just read our portion this morning, Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Father, this morning, as we come together this morning for just a brief time in your word, Father, I pray that you would bless us as we open it and look into it and see what it has to say to us. Lord, may it speak to us this morning. May your Holy Spirit give us ears to hear. And Lord, to have hearts and feet that are obedient and hands that will serve you. Lord, we want to know you above all things. And we just pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. So I was reading, preparing for the last message. I was drawn to keep reading and carrying on. And it took me into chapter 2. And I just was knew that when I wanted somehow to get this message in with the last one that I spoke on, and didn't realize that I would have an opportunity again. And here we go. So I was really, this portion spoke to me a great deal and towards my attitude and my heart towards the Lord and towards the believers. And now in verse 1, it says, "I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." We are very, I would say, missions minded in this assembly, as small as it is. For 50 plus years now, Karen's mom and dad have been serving in the Philippines. And even before we got here, I know, granted, again, being Bob Burrell's daughter, and Bob Burrell being very influential early brother here and serving faithfully from all accounts that I've ever heard, and would not be surprised by that at all. And just the heart that this assembly has had towards the mission field through the years has been evident in the short time. Well, it seems short, even though now it's been 20 some years that my family and I have been out here in Erie, and just put an emphasis on the foreign field. And we know that Paul, being a Jew, was called to the Gentiles. He was called to go on missions trips all around, well, basically the Mediterranean, going as far west as Rome. The speculation whether he made it to Spain or not, I don't know. But nonetheless, the Mediterranean area, save Africa. We don't see that he ever went to Africa, but nonetheless, the Lord has used others to go there. And yet here we have a place where Paul went, or Paul never went to, But yet the gospel reached them through the preaching of Paul, through Epaphras. And so the word got back to Paul about their faithfulness, about how they serve the Lord. And I couldn't help but think of how we, knowing of other believers around the world through the report of missionaries, we just recently, how many before our sister Leanne went with our brother Ray Gonzalez to Rio Blanco had ever heard of it? I'd never heard of the assembly there at Rio Blanco, but now I'm well aware of the White River Assembly. They're down there. That's just my English translation of White River, Blanco being white and Rio being river. There you go. You never thought you'd get a quick Spanish to English lesson. But anyhow, nonetheless, but now we have this love and appreciation for people we've never met. Only our sister Leanne that we know of and Ray, who was here, have met them and have ministered to them, but yet now we have great joy in them. In being able to share in a way in the ministry that's going on down there. And so it's exciting to see what the Lord is doing there. But here's the thing, he's doing it all over the world. He's not just doing it in Mexico, not just doing it here in Erie, Pennsylvania, not just in the Philippines, but all over the world, the Lord is serving. And I see he says, but I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, for as many have not seen my face in the flesh and their hearts may be encouraged and knit together. We've never met these people, but yet nonetheless, through the report of our sister Leanne and the fantastic emails that we got of the daily briefings of what was going on there, our hearts are knit together with these saints down in Mexico. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we see this is Paul's heart. He has the heart of not just a missionary, but the heart of a shepherd, very much so. And, he talks about in the 11th chapter, starting in verse 22, which we won't start in, but he talks about all the things that he's suffered through Christ. But what does he say at the end of this whole list of things? He says in verse 28, says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. That is his heart, to know and to see that they are growing in the Lord, to see that they are walking with him. It says, what comes to me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and do I not burn with indignation? And so we see Paul's heart here. Even though he hasn't met the Colossians, the church in Colossae, his heart is still burning for them, wanting to see them grow and encouraged by what he hears from Epaphras. That their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the fullness of the full assurance and understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Whoa, that is a mouthful. There's a lot in there. We're just going to unpack a little bit of that. But I think it's also Paul's desire for us, because we've never met Paul. And yet those seeds that he planted in all these churches and the seeds that took root and there was growth and there was, he went to all these places. The churches were started there. They continued on through the centuries. They grew and expanded out and came. And eventually, as we've been reminded by other brothers at other times, eventually the gospel came here to Erie, Pennsylvania. And it came to Warrenville, Illinois, where I heard it. And it took root in my heart. It took root in your heart. And it grew, and the gospel grew, and we were saved by the good news. But it's one thing, as we're taught by the parable of the sower, to hear the gospel. Because what's going to happen? What did it say? He threw seed and some landed on the path. The birds came in real quick and devoured it up. Okay? And the other one is it grew up real quick, but withered as soon as things got tough, as soon as the sun came out and it went away. And the other one, it came up, but yet it was the fruit was choked off because of weeds that grew into people's life, the cares of the world that came into people's life. And so never, those are believers who never really developed fully what they should have. And yet there is some that says that it grew into 30 and 60 and 100 fold, where it was produced more and more and more fruit. And we are reminded in John chapter, I believe it's 15, where he says the Father prunes those because he wants more fruit, cuts off those things that don't produce fruit and prunes so that it might produce more fruit. And yet here we see our hearts are knit together with Paul's all these centuries later, because we want to see the gospel continue to grow, continue to expand. I hope we don't want it just in these four walls here. Hope we want to see those that we come in contact with, those that we work with, those that we are neighbors to, those that we, however we know these people, to share the gospel with them. How can this grow into more and more? Turn with me again, if you will, back to Proverbs chapter 2. It's one of these amazing passages that when the Lord, have you ever read a passage of scripture, it really the first couple times really didn't sink in, and like later you read it and it like blew up and you realized all that it was? Well, that was this for me when I read this, the second chapter of Proverbs. I got told, well, read the Proverbs every day. And, it just became almost a routine just to read it. Okay, let's get through this. And then one day I remember I was down in Florida doing work at my mom's house. And I just was reading God's word every day because there was nothing else to do. It was either work, eat, or read the Bible. There was nothing else to do down there. But it was great. The Lord gave me such a time with him and able to grow so close. But let's look at this together. The second chapter of Proverbs, it says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good path." And as I read that, to me, it seems like a set of steps. Every step, if you step on there, it says, "My son, if you receive my words," okay, there's the first step. And then you treasure my commands. Sorry, I'm not going up very high here. But you get the idea. You're progressing as you take each step that the Lord lays out here. And then you will understand righteousness and justice. And there is a reward at the end. Some of us, it's just a reward to get up the steps. Then you don't have to walk anymore. That's a reward enough itself. But this is, you get the Lord himself. You get him, the knowledge of him. What does it say in John 17:3? Talks about Christ says, "Lord, I want you to give." Let's turn there. John chapter 17. So, I remember early on, I have to confess, I'm a very obstinate, very stubborn believer. I want to do things my way a lot of times. And so I remember brother saying, "Oh, you got to read John 17. It's the high priestly prayer." I thought, yeah, I'll read it when I get to it. And just thinking very, very stubborn, and then I get to it, I'm reading, I'm like, this is awesome. This is one of the best passages in all of scriptures, John chapter 17. But anyhow, let's start in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son, that your Son may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's the top of the steps, is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's there. And that is our inheritance. That's why we sang, knowing you, Jesus. And why Paul, I hate to say, what's the greatest passage of the scripture? It might be Philippians chapter 3. It just might be. It's because it describes as everything that we strive for in this world, everything that Paul had counted gain. You know, he listed his credentials in there. And he said, that's all rubbish. It's all even worse in the King James Version. Calls it dung. It's worthless. I left plumbing because I had to deal with dung. That was worthless to me. We don't keep it. We don't treasure it. It's garbage. All the things that we could have on this world, that as we sang, that the world wars to own, is dung in the comparison to knowing Christ. And do we treasure that? We treasure Christ above all things. Let's read that passage, if we could. Philippians chapter 3, just briefly, just 5 verses. I guarantee we'll be out early today. Not that should be a goal to, but in verse 7 it says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Doesn't sound like he misses them. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of the resurrection. And this is probably the part that we say yes in our head, that we mentally want to ascribe to, that we mentally want to get there with, but yet our own flesh would probably say the fellowship of his sufferings. Because our flesh says, oof, that's suffering. No thanks. Being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And it is that attitude of treasuring Christ above all things, is what Paul is stating here, that he wants for the Colossian believers to have, is to have the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul kind of alludes to this in in 1 Corinthians, I think it's the second chapter, maybe the third, where he talks about being careful how we build, and not to use things such as wood, hay, or stubble, but to use gold and precious stones. Are the stones right on the surface? You have to dig. The gold is hidden. You have to dig for that. And it can cost a great deal. Who here has ever heard of Mel Fisher? Anybody? You might ring a bell as I disclose a little more information about Mr. Mel Fisher. He and his family back in 1969 moved from California he originally was a chicken farmer in Indiana. And he married a young lady there and loved her so much, but they had a shared passion. They both liked scuba diving. In Indiana, how do you pick that passion up? But anyhow, they love scuba diving. So they moved to California out near Los Angeles area, and they opened up a scuba diving shop. But he had this desire, this great love of, you know, pirates and treasure and all this sort of thing. So they moved to Florida. instead of moving the family to Beverly, they moved the other way. They went to Florida, and they started looking for treasure in 1969. And he said that from, they were going to give it 1 year. And if they didn't find treasure in 1 year, they were going to stop. Well, 360 days into searching for treasure, they finally found some treasure. And that was enough to keep them going, keep looking, keep looking. And finally, 16 years later, and about 100 miles further south off the coast of Key West, Florida, they struck gold, literally. They found what they'd been looking for years, the mother lode of the Atocha. And the Atocha was a Spanish galleon that had sank during a hurricane. And all the treasure fell to the bottom of the sea, some 55, 60 feet underwater. And it was covered over by the centuries by silt and other sand on the bottom of the sea. And they kept finding small little things as they further that they dug. They found copper or bronze cannons. I think it was copper cannons that they found. And they knew they were in the right spot. And they kept digging and digging until finally one day, I think it was July 3rd, they said. That one I'm not positive on. But 1985 in July, they struck gold. They found the mother lode, the bank of the ship was for at that time estimated value of $450 million worth of gold and treasure in the bottom of the sea. And because what it was the Spanish would take all their treasure from Peru that they found, go through Panama, and then put it all on ships and sail it back to Spain. And so King Philip, who was the one who was paying for all this, was becoming very wealthy through finding all this gold. And so he could finance this whole treasure seeking, and they took all this gold. Well, they didn't have Jim Cantore there. And they didn't have the Weather Channel, him saying, well, you want to stay away from Florida right now because there's a massive hurricane. You know, they didn't have that benefit that we do now of knowing about storms. And so these ships went right through the hurricane and lost all the treasure there. And they dug down and they found, like I said, after 16 years of striving and looking, they found the treasure. Now that was at that time, that was 1985. It's estimated now to be worth $1 billion, the treasure that he found. So that's today's 2021's dollars. But as we said, there's great loss involved in that. In 1975, he lost his oldest son, Dirk, and his wife to a storm that capsized their boat. And so it came as great loss. And the same way we seek for Christ and seek after his treasures, after his wisdom, after his knowledge, it's going to cost us to follow after him. Now, Paul switches here in verse 4 says, now I say this, lest any should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and your steadfastness and faith in Christ. He doesn't want anyone to come along, those birds, to steal the seed, to deceive you, to take you off course, to get you in the wrong direction, to use earthly wisdom. As it says here in verse 6, as therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, and have as you have been taught, abounding in it, giving thanks, and with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, Brother Sam, next week, I believe, is going to get into this further into through verses 11, however far he gets, but it talks about legalism more so than Christ, the freedom that we have. We're not bound by the law. Now, it is good. The law is good. We would all say it's good not to murder. It's good not to covet. It's good not to steal, all these things, but we are not bound by the law. The grace has set us free. The law cannot free. You see that speed limit sign on the side of the highway that says 55, that caps your speed off at 55 of what you're supposed to do. Anything over than that is illegal. Now, there's that gray area, as we've found out through life, of that, where police will and will not pull you over at some point. But nonetheless, the law is there to condemn. Never once have I gotten pulled over by a police officer and said, hey, I just want to let you know, thank you for obeying the speed limit. Okay, it's our works will not save us. It's all by Christ's grace. And so there is no way that we can mix the philosophies of this world. And I'm not going to list out all the philosophies of the world. We don't have that kind of time. And I did promise we would leave probably earlier today. But nonetheless, we know of them. We know of the empty promises of this world that would try to get us off course, that would try to cheat us of the treasure that is in Christ alone. We don't need anything else. We don't need Christ plus. We just need Christ. And if we look verses 9 and 10 here, it says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Have you ever eaten a really nice meal and just been so full you couldn't eat anymore? We have Christ. We are so full. We're stuffed. I remember there was one time, speaking of knowing Christ, knowing him, when Karen and I first got married, there's a few things I didn't know about her. One thing I didn't know is that she does not like onions. And so we went to the Outback Steakhouse. And while she was away at the powder room, I ordered an appetizer. I got a bloomin' onion. And she comes back and looks at me. It's just like, I don't like onion. So me growing up in the house I did, my father stressed we couldn't leave the table until we finished everything on our plate. So I ate that whole bloomin' onion. And I had just ordered a 20-ounce porterhouse on top of that. I ate the entire porterhouse, plus the salad, plus the baked potato. And, of course, what did we have to have? Chocolate Thunder from Down Under. I was stuffed. I really didn't want that. I was full. I was complete. I didn't need another thing. What if somebody came and offered me something else? No way. The same way, but even more so to a greater extent. Christ is all we need. Christ is all we need. We are complete in him. For who is the head of all the principality and the power? This one, if there's one thing Colossians does over and over, it so sublimely illustrates Christ being the head of the body. And that he is sufficient for everything we need. If we have Christ, brothers and sisters, we don't need anything else. Now, sure, we got to go to work. We got to have money to pay the bills. Got to have all that. But that's earthly things. But for our salvation, for what really thrills our soul, it's Jesus Christ. And I hope we will be satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your son. We thank you that we are complete in him. There's nothing that we're lacking, nothing that we need. And Father, I pray that we will not go around trying to fill these vessels with holes in them, Lord. Lord, that we will just look to you. Look to your son to know you is eternal life. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for your goodness to us and give you thanks. In Jesus' precious name, amen.